I like some of those older songs that have some deep theology in them, that exalt the Lord and magnify the Lord and bring us to a place of praising and exalting the Lord. I know that some of the melody is different than what we are accustomed to as Southerners, but they have great theological truth in them. And, you know, that's one of the purposes of singing, is for us to center our minds and our hearts upon God and to think about the greatness of our God and try to remove some of the barnacles from our boats of life. As we sail this ship of life, there's things that get attached to us in this sea, wicked world of turmoil and trouble, and we need those things removed, those barnacles removed, and singing kind of helps us move in that direction. The Word of God also is great comfort and great consolation and also washes us and cleanses us. The Apostle Paul talked about the washing of the water by the Word, and I'm thankful for the Word of God and how it also redirects our attention toward God. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. God says, "For I am the Lord." Now the word Lord is capitalized in the King James, L-O-R-D, signifying that it is the Hebrew word Yahweh, sometimes translated Jehovah. I am Jehovah God. I change not. Therefore, now we know what therefore means. In view of this, in view of the fact or the truth that I do not change, he says, ye, that means you all, in the southern terms, you all, okay, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you will take this passage of Scripture and use it today to touch and move us deep inside of our souls. May this truth bear upon our hearts and upon our minds, that we might grab hold of it and realize its power and its significance. I pray, God, that you would speak to us from this passage like you've never spoken to us before. May it give us comfort and consolation. And may we center our hearts and our minds upon you and the greatness that we get to enjoy. For it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Of all the great science and speculations and philosophies that are in the world, that men think upon, meditate upon, and ponder, none of them can ever compare to thinking about and pondering the name of God, the person of God, the work of God, studying and pondering the true and living God. There's no thought that ever enters the mind of man that's any greater. We live in a world of inconsistencies. We live in a world full of insecurities. But I'm thankful that we have an immutable God. We have a God that does not change. And I'm not sure whether you realize or not, but in this world of inconsistencies, one of my favorite attributes of God is that God does not change. Found within that attribute of God, couched within his immutability, is a balm. I mean, it is a medicine. Balm is an old Hebrew word. But it's a medicine for every wound. Actually, it will soothe any circumstance that you have in life. It'll be a strength during every sorrow that we go through, because God does not change. And if we really ponder it and we really think about God, A God that does not change. It'll expand our minds. I mean, it will enlarge our hearts. There's an expanding and a humbling that goes on when we start thinking about who God is and how He operates. When I was a young child, I sang with a gospel group. We were called the Gospel Way Juniors. And we used to sing the song, you know, God can do anything, 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 but fail. And what we were actually saying is that God can do anything, 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 but change. God does not change. Now, one of the reasons why God doesn't change is because God is a spirit. He's not like us. He's not confined to a physical makeup. He's not confined to physical conditions. He is not material. The Bible says that God, Jesus said in John chapter 4, when He was sitting with a woman at the well, in verse 24, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we start thinking about how the immutability of God blesses us, how it aids us, how it helps us, and we also in this passage of Scripture in Malachi want to recognize who it blesses, not only how, but who it blesses. We think about Jesus Christ. But listen, He was God when He was born. Actually, He was God before He was born. And we've had to constantly preach on the deity of Christ. The Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word was with God. It was God. Same was in the beginning with God. Bible says in John chapter 1 that all things were made by Him, having reference to Jesus Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life is the light of men. Praise God. What I'm trying to tell you is that the same Jesus that was born in the barn in Bethlehem, He is the one that founded the foundations of this world. He is the one that hung the stars and the moon. He's the one that laid the foundations in creation, because all things were made by Him. Not only the same one that was born in the barn in Bethlehem, He is not only the one that laid the foundations of this universe, but the one that hung on the cross of Calvary was the same God that holds this world by the word of His power. Jesus Christ not only is the creator, He is also the sustainer of this world. In Him we live and move and have our being. Listen, I can't fully explain to you this hyperstatical union between the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. I don't have to explain it. The Bible says it. That settles it for me. It's the truth of God's holy word. He was 100% man and 100% God. So much so that the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's around verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Praise God. He said also, Jesus Himself did. He said in Revelation chapter 1, I believe it's around verse 8, He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He which was, He which is, and He which is to come. I'm telling you, He's the Almighty. Yes. So when we talk about the consistency, the immutability of an unchanging God, we believe that Jesus Christ also is unchanging. See, I believe that He is unchanging in His power. The same power that God had in the past, He still has today. The same wisdom that He had when He laid the foundations of this world, He still has. Bible says, I believe Paul said it this way, when he was writing to the young minister Timothy in the first chapter around verse 17, he said this, he said unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Listen, He is the only wise God. I'll tell you how wise He is. I'll tell you how intelligent He is. I'll tell you how smart He is. He's never had a new thought. He's always known everything. He knows it all. Yeah. How was it? It's written in 1 John. I can't remember the chapter and the verse exactly. But there, John said in one place, he just knows everything. He just knows it all. Knows it all. So He's not changed in His wisdom. He's not changed in His power. He is not changed in His justice and His holiness. The things that were wrong years ago, they're still wrong today. Those things that were righteous years ago, they're still righteous today. Listen, God has never been, He doesn't fluctuate back and forth. He's not a flip-flopper when it comes to things that are true and things that are false. He's not a flip-flopper when it comes to things that are right and those things that are wrong. Those things that were unjust yesterday are unjust today. Those things that were righteous yesterday, they're righteous today. God does not change. His law does not change. His justice doesn't change. His holiness does not change. The same holy God of the past is the same holy God today. Amen. He's still holy. He is still holy. He is still just. Let me turn to a proof text. Haven't used a lot yet. Let's turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews just for a moment. There in those passages, how the Hebrew writer was talking about two immutable things of God. God is not only unchanging in His power. He is not only unchanging in His wisdom. He is not only unchanging in His justice. He is not only unchanging in His holiness. But His truth does not change. Hebrews, he was talking about the Word of God and the truth of God, not being able to change it, and that God, He gave confirmation. Listen to me, what I'm trying to convey to you, that these things bless us. These things help us. These things strengthen us. The Hebrew writer was talking about it, the immutability of God and how that this helps us, how that it anchors us, how that it gives hope to us. He said this in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, starting in verse 18. Notice this, that by two immutable things. One is God promised it, and He went one step further, and He made and swore an oath to confirm it. Listen, two unchangeable things. Listen, when God says it, it's done. When He spoke, it stood fast. Yes, two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. We might, notice what it says here, watch this. We might have a strong consolation. We get strength from the fact that God's Word is true. Amen? That God doesn't change. I'm thankful that the gospel of Jesus Christ is yea, yea, and nay, nay. Yeah, the Apostle Paul on one occasion, I believe it's in the book of Corinthians. I wrote that verse down. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, he said this. He said all, everybody say all. All the promises of God are yea and amen. Listen, you're not in Christ one moment and out of Christ another moment. When God promises something, it is sure. It is steadfast. He doesn't waver back and forth concerning His promises, nor concerning His His oaths, listen, they are firm, they're steadfast, two immutable things, one in which it is impossible for God to lie. He said we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge and laid hold upon the hope set before us, whose hope we have as what? An anchor of the soul. You want something to anchor you in the storms of life? You hang on to an unchanging God. Yeah, it anchors the soul. Are you glad that your soul can be anchored? Has your soul ever undergone a storm where that anchor held? Amen? I'm thankful the anchor still holds. Yeah, an anchor for the soul, both sure, steadfast, sure. Everybody say sure. It's sure. It's steadfast. It cannot be moved. So we read and we learn so far that God is unchanging in His truth, in His word of truth. He's also unchanging in His love for us. I know a lot of people say they fall out of love. That's just not true. Love never fails. Amen. The same love that God had for you in the past, He still has for you now. He has unconditional love toward us. Praise God. I'm glad His love doesn't change. That ought to make you just shout hallelujah. I mean, some of the stuff you've done, some of the things you've done to offend God, some of the transgressions you've committed, but praise God, He still loves you. You think about this nation. Do you realize the only hope for this nation is that God has unconditional love? I mean, the sins, the atrocities that we've committed as a nation, the only thing that gives me hope is the fact that God doesn't change in His love for us. He still loves the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God is unchanged in His love. He's unchanged. What I'm telling you is God's a rock. He is a sure foundation. He doesn't move back and forth. I like that prophecy we read in the 22nd chapter of Isaiah, verse 23, with respect to Jesus Christ, how that the prophecy was, the messianic prophecy was, that He would fasten. He said, I will fasten Him, that meaning Jesus Christ, as a nail in a sure place. Now the nails, the pegs back in those houses in the Old Testament, they were interwoven into the mortar. It wasn't like you just drive a nail in drywall or in a tube before. No, those nails were strategically interwoven in the mortar. They were sure nails on the wall. And when you hung something on it, it stayed there. Listen, if you're hung on Jesus Christ, you're not going to fall off. Those things, the promises that God has in Jesus Christ will not fail. He is a nail fastened in a sure place, and none of the promises of God will ever fall to the ground. And I believe also every person that is in Jesus Christ, that has hung their hope on Him, they also will never fall to the ground. All right, what have we learned? Well, this unchanging God is unchanging in His power. He's unchanging in His wisdom. The church ought to take consolation in that we have a wise God. If there's ever been a day we need the wisdom of the Lord, the insight from the Lord, it's now. But He's wise. He can give us insight. He can help us with our problems if we would just have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Listen to the Lord, church. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. He's unchanging in His wisdom. He's unchanging in His power. He's unchanging in His justice, His holiness, His love toward us. He's unchanging in His truth. He's unchanging not only in His truth, but He is unchanging in all the decrees that He has made. Listen, every word of God, every word of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was God manifest in the flesh, is fixed. It is unchanging. They're unchanging, predetermined, and they're also eternal decrees. Let me share one with you. Mark 16:16. This is one of those eternal decrees of God. He that believeth not shall be damned. My friend, that's an eternal decree of God. You can live just as moral as you want to. You can be just as good as you want to. You can be honest in your dealings, honest with your family, honest in your business. You can try to be the best father or the best mother or the best child. You can try to be one of the best citizens of the United States. You can try to be the best neighbor you want to be. But unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus also said in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. An unchangeable, immutable decree of God. Now, I know we live in this fancy society that has drifted into this mentality that all we need is some kind of, you know, softened down version of the Word of God. We live in a day, we just want to know what God was kind of alluding to in His Word. I want to know every single thing that He said. I believe the original text was divinely inspired of God. And I don't want some professor and some seminary telling me what God was saying. I want to know what the Word of God said. And then I want to have the Holy Spirit help me interpret it.
Amen.
Why? Because the Word, the original, divinely inspired Word of God, is unchanging. What He has decreed, what He has said, what was written down by the inspired writers, is the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word will never pass away. He's talking about the spoken word. He's talking about the written word. Sure. Yeah. I mean, Scripture is divinely inspired of God. Amen?
Amen.
It's profitable to us if we get the divinely inspired Word of God. Now, I'm not going to get off on Bible translations. I will say this. I believe in a verbally plenary, is what the scholars call it. I believe that every single word of the original text was divinely inspired of God. Every verb, every adverb, every adjective, every noun. And people, that's what we need translated into the English.
Amen.
Every word. Word for word translation. We are the objects of His love. What a blessing! And that love toward us is an unchanging love. You look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we read where that the love of Christ will never fail. Aren't you thankful today that nothing, he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, nothing, who shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No circumstance. Aren't you thankful for not only the unchangeable love, but the immutability of God's love toward us, in that whether there's tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, he said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor things present nor things to come nor powers, he said, nor heights or depths nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord! His love never changes. The foundation of God standeth assure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. Yeah. And the Savior's merits of the cross, they're fixed. Amen. They're unchangeable. The promises and the power of those promises are secure in Christ Jesus. Our names have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus said that no one or nothing shall ever blot out those names. He said also, He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise. That's just an archaic expression of no, never, never, It's never going to happen. I will in no wise cast you out. Never going to happen. In the Greek, it's mune. It's a double negative. Double negative. Just no. No! Won't happen. Praise God for the assurance of God's holy word that we have regarding eternal security. Listen, there's been times in my life I didn't feel saved, but the word of God teaches I've always been saved. Oh, come on. You know what I'm talking about. If you're dependent on your eternal security based upon your feelings, why, no wonder people think they fall in and out of the Lord. The assurance and the security we have is that God has promised it. I know we say, well, God has never left us nor forsake us, and we know that because He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. But there's been times we felt forsaken. You read about David, times in his life, you know, where are you, Lord? You read like the 55th chapter of Isaiah, the 51st chapter of Isaiah. You read about the 36th Psalm, or the 51st Psalm, the 55th Psalm, or the 36th Psalm. You read those Psalms where the Lord, it seemed like the Lord had forsaken him. You read about Job, and Job was saying, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? During my trial, I tell you, the Lord hasn't changed. His power hasn't changed. He hasn't moved away from us. None of His little ones ever perish. That's why the psalmist said, the weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? All right, I need to close. I am the Lord God, and I change not. That's how it blesses us. He doesn't change. In a circumstance, in a situation, and we have a variety of different circumstances and situations in life, there's constant change in our lives. I mean, from morning to morning, I'm experiencing changes, aren't you? If you don't know what I'm talking about, just reach 50. You'll have a new ache or a new pain that you never had before. You know, I don't have the endurance nor the tenacity that I once had. You just wait, it'll change. Gray, my hair's changing. At least it's not falling, but it's changing. You know, I'm just all these changes. Eyesight's getting worse. Got one eye that's gone bad on me. Just all the time, something changing. But you know what? I have a God that does not change. Amen. Oh, there's consolation in that. Great consolation in that. Who's blessed by the immutability of God? I am God, and I change not. Therefore, the sons. Everybody say sons. The sons. Who is blessed by the immutability of God? The sons and daughters of God. The sons and daughters of God, they are those that have been born again to the Spirit of God. You look in John chapter 1 and verse 12, where it says, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons and the daughters of God. Praise God! We can be saved. We can be transformed. We can be regenerated. We have been affected by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're no longer the children of the devil, but we're the children of God. We've had a believing application of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for every man. And it goes on and says in the next verse that He might bring many sons and daughters into glory. So who's blessed by the unchangeability and immutability of God? In times where we have many insecurities and instabilities, it's the sons and the daughters of God. John said in John chapter 3, "Behold, now are we the sons of God." Listen, you need to be a child of God today. You need to be saved today. We're the children of God today, aren't we? Sons and daughters of God, we've experienced the spirit of adoption where we cry, what? We feel it in our hearts and in our souls. We are the sons and daughters of Jehovah God, a God that does not change. Notice also, he says, the sons of Jacob. Well, let's notice a little bit about Jacob himself. One of the things that Jacob experienced in the 28th chapter of Genesis, verse 12, is he experienced a revelation, a divine revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's paramount right there. He was there leaving from Beersheba to another place there. Let me look there what it says. He was leaving from, Beersheba to Haran. He came to a place and he laid down and he began to sleep. He used the sky as his canopy. He used the ground as his bed, and he used a rock as a pillow. And he was there sleeping, and something happened. He had a dream. He had a vision. He had a divine revelation, and he saw a ladder extend from the earth to the heavens, and the angels were ascending and descending upon this ladder, bringing the mercies of God to this earth. Listen, there's only one that has brought the mercies of God to this earth, and it's not other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between man and God. He's the one that brought down eternal salvation from the heavens to the earth. Jesus is the ladder between heaven and earth. And he had a change there at that place. He got up, he anointed that stone. I'm not going to go all into it, but he experienced, I think, salvation right there. You may differ with me, but he was changed. He was regenerated. There was a transformation that came as a result of this revelation. There was a manifestation of Jesus Christ at Bethel. Go over to chapter 32, verse 1. He had not only an experience at Bethel, but he had an experience at Mahanaim, another place. There in the first verse, he met some angels there. He met some angels, had an experience there with the Lord. You move on into verse 30 of the 32nd chapter of Genesis. And it says, "And Jacob went to another place. He called it Peniel. And there he said, 'I have seen God face to face.'" In other words, Jacob had special manifestations and revelations from God. He had revelations and manifestations from the Lord. See, I believe the sons of Jacob walk with the Lord, and they have special revelations and manifestations from the Lord. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John, "My sheep hear my voice," right? "And stranger, they will not follow." Jesus said, you know, if you'd open the door, he'd say, "Come and what? Sup with us. Commune with us. Visit with us." Listen, there's more to this Christian life than just being saved. There's walking with the Lord. You know, experiencing the presence of the Lord in our lives. Helping us at different times. Being present when trouble comes into our lives. Turn over to John chapter 14 real quick. Watch this. This is good. Jesus said this. Look in John chapter 14, verse 21. He said, "If somebody loves me and they're keeping my commandments, He said this. He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father." Do you feel the love of the Father today? Yeah. And he said, "And I will love him." Jesus said, "I will love him and will," notice this, watch this, "and will manifest myself to him." Wow. Spiritual revelations, spiritual manifestations from God. I'm telling you, this thing's real. Amen. He'll come. He'll manifest himself. You read on in the next verse. He says in verse 32, he says, "If a man love me and keep my words," he said, "my Father will love him." And he said, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Sons of Jacob, experience revelations, manifestations from the Lord. If you've not experienced the power of God in your life, in regenerating you, in saving you. If you've not experienced the power of God in sustaining you in your Christian life. If you've not experienced the power of God in a while, or the manifestations of the Lord in a while, maybe you need to hit your knees and call upon the Lord and repent to the Lord. Call upon His name. Ask Him to manifest Himself to you and come and take up His abode with you. Man, if there's ever been a time we need the Lord with us while we walk here on the earth, it's now. Now. You need the Lord in your life or your walk today. Tribulation. Sons of Jacob are familiar with that, aren't they? Aren't we? But God doesn't change. And we are not consumed. Let me point out just a couple of characteristics, components of association that we need to be able to identify with if we're really the sons of Jacob. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, Jacob was numbered and listed in the hall of faith. It says, "By faith, Jacob..." Listen, if you're going to be a son and daughter of Jacob, you're going to have to exercise faith in the Lord. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." He was a man of faith. Listen, if you get saved, you're going to have to be saved by grace through faith. And once you get saved by grace through faith, then you're going to have to live by faith. You're going to have to walk by faith. The laws of your life are laws of faith. In other words, faith needs to be governing our life. The Bible says the just and the sons of Jacob shall live by faith. So we're letting faith rule our lives like Jacob did. Secondly, Jacob was a man of prayer. He wrestled with the Lord. He groaned in prayer. He wrestled. He lived out his life in prayer. Listen, we need to get back to praying with fervency. Listen, we need to be wrestling with the Lord. We need to be calling upon the Lord. We need to lay hold of the Lord like Jacob did. Do you guys know about laying hold of the Lord in prayer? Not only was Jacob a man of faith, he was a man of prayer. And in that passage, 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, after all of that trouble and all of those problems with all of his family, he leaned upon his staff by faith. Jacob leaned upon his staff and he worshiped God. Worshiped God. Listen, we ought to be a people of worship. All right, I'm done. Notice that verse. God says, "I change not, and the sons of Jacob are what? Not consumed." You know, there's things in this world that can consume us. There's things here, and there's things in the hereafter. Listen, I know this one thing, that I will not be consumed in the hereafter. I pass from death into life. And the Bible says that I shall not come into condemnation. Jesus said that in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Get a song, Aaron. He said that those that pass from death into life, they shall not be consumed. Listen, there are even things in this life that seem like that they're pressing us down and weighing upon us and crushing us and almost consuming us. But listen, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The sons of Jacob will not be consumed. Listen, there's a lot of things weighing heavy upon the church, but the church is going to be here when the Lord comes back. He promised that the gates of hell will not and shall not prevail against it. Let's stand and sing. God bless you. Sons of Jacob. Are you a son of Jacob? The only way you can be not consumed, not destroyed, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To be one who has faith in God. One who knows the worth of prayer. Listen, if you're not a person of prayer, the Lord Jesus probably is nowhere around you, because the saints of God find themselves on their knees calling upon the Lord in prayer. Listen, prayer is of vital importance in the church and in the Christian life. It is to the believer like a breath is to the body. It is to the believer. It's a breath to the soul. Praying and worshiping God, having faith in God. Praise God. We can identify with being one of the sons and daughters of Jacob. And if you can't identify with that today, call upon the Lord and be saved. Let us sing. They say my great-grandfather was a man of great prayer. My middle name is Don, and they say I'm named after him. His name was Don Wilburn. People in the community where he lived would hear him from time to time. He would crawl off, and I've told you this before, he'd crawl off in what they call a holler, some kind of hole or valley. And they say that when he got down there in that holler and he got to pray in, you would hear him for miles around. And the whole community said that man there was a man of prayer. He wasn't a deacon, wasn't a preacher. He was a man of prayer. I want us to all get on the altar, because the sons of Jacob are people of prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. We know the blessings of prayer. He still hears us when we pray. Amen? We know that when there's circumstances and change in our life, God hasn't changed any. He still loves us. He's still the same God He's always been. He's always there to help us. His mercy hasn't changed. His righteousness hasn't changed. Actually, the psalmist said, His mercies endure forever. Can't change. God's mercies toward us. What a blessing to have a God like that. We change toward one another in our feelings and our expressions. God doesn't change His feelings toward us at all. And so I want us to, if nothing else, He's worthy of our worship. Amen? I mean, you may have to lean on your staff to do it. But you can still raise your hand and worship the Lord. And so let's get on the altar and let's close this service with an altar prayer. Let's worship the Lord. Let's pray. Let's believe. Let's be a people of faith. By faith. I mean, I'm sure Jacob, he looked at his sons and thought, these are going to make up the people of Israel? Oh my goodness. How is the promise of Abraham going to ever play out? Look at my family. What a mess. Oh, but when he saw Joseph's two sons, he saw it all coming into play. Where all 12 tribes would exist. Listen, God is God. And whether you can see it or not, He's going to perform His promises. Just trust Him. Whether you see it or not. Believe in Him.